Yom in Hebrew is day. Kippur is covering. It's called the Day of Atonement, but it should be called the Day of Covering. It's a better word, right? And it is the sixth feast out of seven. And you know the first four is he dies on Passover, he's buried on unleavened bread, he rises on the Feast of First Fruits, he pours his spirit out on Pentecost or Shavuot. So know the seven feasts so you can teach them anywhere you need to. The whole plan of God and God's redemptive plan plus the celebration of the kingdom on earth is in the seven feasts. So learn them and teach them everywhere you go. The fall feast then started last week with Yom Teruah, or the Day of Blowing of Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. And 10 days after that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. And then 5 days after Yom Kippur is Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the big one, and our party. Okay, so this is the sixth holy day out of seven. And it is the most intense holy day on Israel's calendar year to year. Especially when there was still priesthood and Mishkan or Habet HaMikdosh, the tabernacle or the temple. Okay, so one of the names for the feast of Yom Covering, the Day of Covering, Yom Kippur, because Kippur is a kippah, same word in Hebrew, this is a covering. And why do you wear a kippah in Judaism? Because it represents humility. You cover your head to honor God's head. And remember that all the priests, no one could minister to God without their head being covered as a sign of humility. And so it's just a traditional thing like that. Okay, but anyway, in the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering, Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur, as some people say, it starts in Leviticus 16, Vayikra Shesh Esrei. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons who died when they approached the Lord. Welcome to Yom Kippur. How does Yom Kippur begin? With death of somebody that's not respecting God. So you could put your name in there sometime or another. You have done the same thing. But this is a fascinating point, though, that the holiest day of the year begins when Aaron's two sons were burnt with fire. Because why? Because they did not respect the Lord, and they made strange fire, which means they didn't follow the directions. Okay, there are directions in this book, okay? And if you follow these directions, life. If you don't follow directions, fire, okay? So that's how the text begins, and the whole chapter 16 is about the system that the Lord created for the taking away of sin, or the covering over of sin in your Bible. Okay, so this is why it is one of the holiest days. This is the day that you know is when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and he only did so once a year, and he did so with blood, and he did so with incense, and he did so with most likely some fear. Now there's a whole bunch of regulations for this that the high priest had to do, and it is very complicated. But Yom Kippur is said here in this chapter, it is a day where you shall afflict yourselves. There's a lot of fast days in Judaism today, but there is only one biblical fast day, and that's this day, the Day of Kippur. And so it's a day of fasting and repentance and a Shabbat, of course, so you can do no kind of work. Now, on the regular Shabbat, you could eat and pour your soup, right? On Kippur, you can't do any kind of work, and you're not supposed to eat. And so observant Jews today will not drink water either. And Judaism restricts a whole bunch of different restrictions on it, including no sex on this day. Okay, so you're supposed to deny yourself. Now, this is the day, then, that the high priest would go in, and he wore these special clothes. Now, someday we'll have to do a study on clothes in the Bible, because in today's society, clothes don't seem to matter much. But biblically speaking, they're very, very important. And I'm wearing a biblical garment today made by Reuven Prager in Jerusalem. And he's the one that taught us that beged, his ministry is beged ivri, which is Hebrew clothing. Beged is clothing. And he'll teach you when he's here that beged also means betrayal in Hebrew. So now what is clothing and betrayal have in common? You know, like, goodness gracious, what was God thinking? The way you dress betrays who you are on the inside. And so clothing is important biblically. And so I'm not saying anything, but clothes. Oh, my. So anyway, his clothes, though, had to be super special, and they were only worn one time a year for this day. He had to bathe like 5 different times during the ceremonies of Yom Kippur, and he had to change clothes like 3 different times, and he would go into the Holy of Holies this way, and he would start this week 6 days before Yom Kippur. He would start living in the priest quarters totally, so he would not become contaminated by anything. And then he had to wash with ashes of the red heifer also, in case there was somebody around that had died that he may have come in contact with, which would make all of his work illegal. So then he also, and this is in the Talmud, he also had a substitute in case he would get sick or die during this procedure, and Israel would be without atonement. And so all of this had a substitute over there shaking in his boots, hoping that this person doesn't die because he made a mistake, because he knows more about it than I do, type thing, right? So put yourself as a substitute's position there and see how you would feel. But then also, he would go in and there would be blood that he would sprinkle, and he would use his thumb and his forefinger, and he would splash the Ark of the Covenant 7 times with blood, and more than one time he would go in, right? He had to go in for him his own self and his family, and then he had to go in for the nation of Israel. Okay, so but this is one point I wanted to make. I'm trying to do a little bit different this year because you hear the standard message every year pretty much. But there was 2 aspects of his ministry on this day of going in, and that is blood and also incense. Now, I just want to mention incense because the incense would make smoke that would go into the Holy of Holies, the Kadoshim Urim, and the smoke would act as a shield so the face of God would not be seen and kill him. And so without incense, there's no smoke. And the Leviticus 16 says, lest he die in the presence. And you know the presence word, panim, in Hebrew is face. Because you would actually supposedly see the Shekinah, the Shekinah, the glory of God, and you would die. But the incense makes this smoke screen of protection. So it's very intense kind of picture there, because what is incense in the Brit Hadashah? It is representing your worship. And so not only is there blood on this day, but there is worship. And the two to go together, and when we get to the fulfillment of this in a couple minutes, we'll see how important both of those are, not just blood, but what good is the blood if there is no incense, you see. Amen. Isn't that good? All right. So he goes in twice, and we have a calf as one of the sacrifices, and then you all know there's the 2 goats. And the 2 goats... one goes in, his blood goes in, and the other one goes into the desert to die. Both of them die. But the 2 goats, the high priest would have 2 lots in his hand, and they would pick lots, right, dice. And one of the lots has the tetragrammaton on it, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or the Lord. And that one belongs to the Lord. It goes into the Holy of Holies. And the other one says this Azazel word, which means escape, and it's still used by everybody today. Most good metaphors come from the Bible. The scapegoat is used in everything today. If Elway doesn't win the game, he's called what? The scapegoat. They'll blame him, right? Or Elway or Manning. And so everybody's an scapegoat in these days. But where does that come from? Leviticus 16 of the Bible. And so the goat would go into the wilderness and die, and that is the blood removing sin and taking it away from the camp of Israel. Okay, so there's some traditions along with this that I'll mention here. Kol Nidrei is one of them, and this is, it's an important Jewish thing, but it's traditional. But this comes from Jews being forced to convert to Catholicism in the Dark Ages. They're dark for a reason. And so at the Yom Kippur service, you could cancel these vows that were made under duress. And so, as you know, I've said before that worship or a vow is only valid if it comes from the heart. And so if you force somebody to convert to Islam today because you're going to cut off their kids' heads or something, that is not a realistic conversion. And this was what Kol Nidrei would do. It would just cancel that and get rid of it, right? So but worship always, it involves the heart. It is not, if it is not from the heart, you cannot say it's worship. You cannot say it's a conversion. Okay, so another one is Jonah, the book of Jonah. Because what does Jonah teach us? You can run, but you can't hide. And that is why Jonah is read in the synagogues this week, is because Jonah ran from God, but he could not get away. And on Yom Kippur, God will find you. And so it is the day where the sin is atoned for the previous year. And if it isn't atoned for, there will be judgment. Okay, so this is why we're in the days of awe. From trumpets until Kippur is a day of intense introspection and repentance. Okay, now in the paper this week, you may see a Hasidic Jew, a chesed, a black hat waving a chicken over his head, which is called kapporet, kapor. And you might see him waving a chicken that's bleeding over his head. And and I don't recommend it here, but it's not in the Bible, but it is a tradition. But this is a very important tradition, because it still maintains the theology. Because the theology, you know, is blood takes away sin, not good works. And Judaism today is based on salvation by works, ever since AD 72 or so, when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai started rabbinic Judaism in Yavne, right? When Vespian gave him permission to, the general that was in charge of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Okay, so they started rabbinic Judaism as a temporary fix because they lost the temple and the priesthood in 70. But little did they know that 1985 years later, still no temple or priesthood. Okay, but you know, the priests are being trained, all the furniture is ready, and the red heifer is most likely intact, and they already have all the incense, right? Prager has burned some of it, and it kept the flies away, remember, at the Dead Sea? Okay, all these things. So the 1985 years, hopefully, is almost over, and we'll be back, right? Okay, but anyway, this chicken thing is because they still recognize that the Bible teaches, not the Talmud or rabbinic Judaism, but the Bible teaches that blood is the only thing that can take away sin. So he waves a chicken over his head and gets blood all over everything, and then that represents blood atonement. So it's very cool, really, that they keep that, because it's going back to what we would call Isaiah 53. Amen? And so why do they use a chicken, though? It's supposed to be a calf or a goat. Can you imagine winging a goat over your head? I mean, what if you slipped? You get horned or something, you know, and heavy. But no, why don't they use a goat for kapporet? It's because those are holy sacrifices that could only be done by the high priest on Yom Kippur in the temple. And so you use a sacrifice that's not in the Bible anywhere, because you need to use one that's outside of the biblical program. And so they use chickens, because chickens were never accepted as sacrifices. And in fact, you know, when the rooster crowed in Yeshua's time there, that there were no roosters in Jerusalem. So that actually meant the guy that blows the trumpet on the corner of the temple to start the morning sacrifices. And he was called the rooster crowing. And so there don't. Okay, so anyway, there were no chickens in Jerusalem because they're considered unclean, right? And so you definitely couldn't use one on Yom Kippur. So they use that so they don't get sacrilegious like and mess up the real thing. Okay. All right. So now that's everything I know. Okay. Let's go to the prophetic aspect then. That's the historical part. Okay. And you can read Leviticus 16. It's very intense. And then there is the traditional part, which we just talked about. And then there is a prophetic part. And then there is a fulfillment part. So the prophetic part is what does this represent in God's timeline in the biblical events of eschatology. And prophetically, it represents the return of Messiah to the earth with the salvation of Israel, right? And this is shown in many places in our Bible. But the rapture is represented by Yom Teruah, the rapture, then the wrath. And during the end of Daniel's 70th week, Israel is being attacked by Islam and being taken by Islam. Zechariah 14, and that is when God pours his spirit out on them, and they look upon him and was pierced, blood atonement, and then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and Messiah returns to the earth. That is Yom Kippur. It's a day of affliction, the tribulation, the end of the tribulation. It is all, and Israel is having a hard time, and then also it is when they see God, face to face. And one of the names for Yom Kippur is Panim La Panim, face to face, because the high priest, it's the only time in Judaism, in the Bible, where God and man come together, face to face, right? And so that's what it prophetically represents, is Messiah actually returns to the earth, and with all of his army, and all of us, most likely, waging war with him against Islam. There's a verse on that. So anyway, here he comes. And he steps down on the Mount of Olives, right? And then he destroys the invading armies, and Israel is saved. As Romans 11 says, all Israel is saved. And so this is why it's one of my favorite holidays, holy days, is because it represents the salvation of Israel. In other words, our Jewish friends get saved. And now, so if they get saved today, that's remnant, and that's cool. But almost all Israel does not get saved until Zechariah 12 and the return of Messiah to the earth. So this actually ends the 70th week of Daniel. Yom Kippur's prophetic fulfillment is the end of Daniel's 70th week. And then we have the millennium with the Sukkot, the thousand-year rule and reign. The kingdom has come to earth to fulfill the Lord's prayer. Pray that my kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so it's on earth. Remember, you don't go to heaven happy ever after. That's anti-Semitic. The kingdom is on earth, and all these false theologies all have that one thing in common. All millennialism, post-millennialism, preterist, replacement, all these theologies have the same thing in common. They get rid of the Israeli kingdom on earth, ruled by Yeshua in person for the thousand years. None of the church, hardly at all, is looking forward to that. Why? Because the church is self-centered, and they're not concerned with Israel. But what is Israel, God's firstborn son? What does Messiah want? He wants to rule and reign on earth. That's why the temptation in the wilderness was great for Yeshua, because he was offered that. And so what does God want? He wants to rule and reign on earth as the Jewish Messiah. So be like God and be happy what God wants. Okay, don't be self-centered, stuck-up church and replacement. Is this preterist theology that's going around now and fulfillment theology? They just don't admit that it's a Jewish kingdom, Israeli kingdom. Why? Because they want to be the center of everything, not David, not Jew. It's always the same thing. Get rid of the Jew. Okay, but you will not say that. Amen. Our Jewish friends get saved. Amen. And then we will be with them ruling and reigning because they like us. And I'll be teaching David some new dance moves in the kingdom. Okay, now for $1,000, I'll get you a front row seat as well as I can in the kingdom, but I need it today. Like, okay, that's a joke. There's fire coming out from the Holy of Holies. The prophetic aspect is the return of Messiah to the earth, followed by the prophetic aspect of the millennium with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there is a verse in Hosea that we should visit because it is so cool about this. Okay, in Hosea 5, we have this eschatology pictured here. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. This is AD 70 being fulfilled, prophesied, and then was fulfilled then. This is God letting Israel be conquered and then dispersed into the nations. Then I will go back to my place. Messiah went to heaven and is staying there until when they admit their guilt. That is the Zechariah 12 thing, when they look upon him who was pierced and they mourn for him. This is Yom Kippur picture, because that's when you confess your sin. They will seek my face. They will see Messiah, right? And seek my face is Yom Kippur, face to face. In their misery, this is the end of the tribulation. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. I invoke the Moses matrix. They will earnestly seek me. This is Zechariah 12, and all Israel is saved. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. This is Israel's history. They are dispersed into the nations, but then in the time of Gentiles is fulfilled, then he brings them back to their own land and heals them. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. What does that sound like? Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah. After 2 days, he will revive us. 2 days is 2,000 years. The third day is the millennium. All of the history of Israel from 70 until, like, in a few years from now, oh, man, that's subjective, we have in right here in Hosea's verses. After 2 days, why does it say after 2 days he will revive us? Because a day is 1,000 years. And so we're in that time period here where the 2 days is almost up. And then the third day, it says, on the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. That is the millennium. What is presence there? Face to face. Yeshua ruling face to face over the world. Right? And all the Jewish people return to the land there. So that ends the 70th week of Daniel. Hallelujah. All right. So now I got to get where I want to go here. There's two more points I'd like to make here. One is the fulfillment by Yeshua. But before that, I'll quickly mention, because most of you have heard this, why there are two blood feasts in the Bible. And this, because I always thought God messed up, because the prophetic picture is the seven feasts, and so we have Passover. What do you need Kippur for? And so then, as you remember, I got in a fight with the Messianic rabbi over this matter, and he won. Because he asked me, what sin did Israel commit in Egypt that the Passover lamb took away? And then he walked out, and I let him leave the restroom where the fight had carried over to. I was hollering at him. He's in the stall. I'm hollering at him. Because he said the Passover lamb didn't take away your sin. And so those are fighting words, right? Those are fighting words. So then he says, well, what sin did Israel commit in Egypt that the Passover lamb took away? Oh, these rabbis. Why do they have to come around? But he was right. And this is the answer to the question, why are there two blood feasts in the Bible? Is Passover is one kind of sin, and Kippur is another kind of sin. Since you have two kinds of sin, there are two blood holy days. And the first blood holy day is Passover. What did the Passover lamb do for Israel in Egypt? It released them from the slavery that they were born into. And this is the first man, Adam's sin, that you were born into. See, the Passover lamb doesn't take away your sin. It takes away Adam's sin that you have been born into. This is called iniquity in theology. It is not your committed sin, but it is your sin that you're born into. As David says, I was a sinner in my mother's womb. It's like we're born into sin. Okay, that's through Adam. And so that's called iniquity. And so you get set free by the Passover lamb in Egypt, right? Okay, now there is another aspect you have called transgression. Now, when you got born again by the Passover lamb's blood, you didn't quit sinning. I did. You did. No, I'm just joking. See if you're awake. Are any of you? Okay, you're all okay. You're all awake. Good. Okay, so what is this? This is committed sin. You have iniquity you were born with, Passover, and you have transgression, sin that you are responsible for. You did do it, and it wasn't Adam. Okay? So the Passover lamb saves you from the sin that you're born into, iniquity. And then what happens at Yom Kippur? The high priest confesses committed sin onto the animal. Your transgression, not your iniquity. You can't help that you were born into slavery, and either could Israel. It wasn't Israel's fault that they were born into slavery. They were born into it, okay? And so then they were set free. And so you have transgression, which is your committed sin. So at Passover, there was no confession of sin. Yom Kippur is where you confess your sin. So this is why there's, now, of course, Yeshua's blood at Passover fulfilled both feasts, because he only dies once. But there's two pictures in the Bible, and so there's two holy days. Okay, so that's why there's two holy days. Now, another thing, though, with Yom Kippur, and this is the better part, is that at Passover, when they came out of Egypt, nobody entered the presence of God. Why? Because it takes priesthood for man to come to God. It takes a priest, because this is what the priesthood does, is it brings man and God together. Okay, so when did man enter the presence of God? It's after there was a priesthood, and this is fulfilled by Yeshua as our high priest. Okay, so no presence of God until the Gedolah Kohen went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was the fulfillment of entering into the presence of God. So the Yom Kippur is transgression, not iniquity, and going into the presence of God. Man and God came together by the high priest entering in. Okay, so that is the two reasons, actually, that we have Yom Kippur, okay? Two kinds of sin, and we need to enter the presence of God. Remember, he didn't bring you out of Egypt so you'd be in the desert. He brought you out of Egypt so you would enter in. So the blood gets you out and the blood gets you in, but it's two separate pictures, two separate holy days. Okay, now we can go to, are you guys staying with me? Because this is the part I really want to hit on, and that is the fact that Yeshua, the fulfillment part of Yom Kippur, is Yeshua fulfilled Yom Kippur for us. Okay, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, fulfilled this holy day. And that is why this is your favorite holy day out of the seven. Because you all like the presence of God. You all like the presence of God, and now you'll say, oh, man. You like to enter in, oh, man. I want to go in, oh, man. Lord, help me get in, oh, man. See, Yom Kippur is for you, because Yeshua is our great high priest. Remember when he raised from the dead and Miriam goes to touch him, and he goes, ho, 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 ho. You can't touch me. I've not yet entered into the Father's presence. He had to go to heaven where the real temple is and the real Ark of the Covenant is with his blood. He had to fulfill Yom Kippur. He had already done Passover, but he hadn't finished the work at Yom Kippur. So he had to enter into heaven, go to the real Ark of the Covenant, take his blood there. And while the high priest is doing over the Yom Kippur service, he is not allowed to be touched because the other person would defile him. And so he is in Yom Kippur context. As soon as he died, he was no longer in Passover context. He was then in Yom Kippur context. Okay, so now what does that mean for us? Now, remember, the two parts of Yom Kippur's sin is when you got born again by the Passover lamb in Egypt, he took away your iniquity, the sin nature, and set you free from that. You are all free by the blood of the lamb. But some of you may have sinned since you got born again. Now, how do you get rid of that sin? You got to go back and crucify Yeshua over again? That's not good theology, is it? You have to go get born again. Now, some people, legalistic people, teach that. Every time you sin, you lose your salvation and you need to get born again. Right? So, I mean, you walk in that world for a couple years and your brain will fall out. Then somebody will vacuum it. It's really a lousy life of condemnation. What do you need to not have condemnation after you're born again? And you sin. And you fail. And then you sin again. And you fail. And you make a promise and then you break the promise again. So you remake the promise, break it again. What is the answer to that life that we live? Because that's what we're all doing. We all say, I won't do that again, and then you do it again. See, every day our high priest is at the throne in heaven, every day applying his blood to what? Iniquity? No, transgression. The second part. So every day when you sin, the blood is still working by not the Passover lamb, but by the high priest. And you confess your sin and he takes it away, see? So you live in the Yom Kippur context. Another thing then represents is you you get born again, but you're not transformed yet. Sanctification is Yom Kippur. Justification is Passover. You're justified, you're as righteous as you're ever going to get by the blood of the Passover lamb. But then you sin again, and so positionally you're as righteous as you're ever going to get by the Passover lamb, but experientially you still sin, and so you have a present every moment of every day high priest interceding for you and applying his blood to your committed sin. So this is our high priest experience, and so then this enables you to enter into the presence of God because he is there with his blood constantly allowing you to come into his presence. And so this is the reason Yom Kippur is called Panim La Panim, face to face with God, is because this is what the ministry of our high priest does. It allows us to enter into the presence of God. So you need to enter in to keep the feast. You need to enter in to keep your daily life. And you need to enter in how? Why? Because this is where you get transformed. You don't get transformed in religion trying to behave. You just get condemnation, and eventually you'll just throw in the towel and say, the heck with it. I knew I wasn't good enough for God, and now I'm completely convinced I'm not good enough for God. And I can't do anything right, and I'm sick and tired of it, and so I'm just done. That's religion, okay? Some of you have been there. Some of you wander in and out of there from time to time. But in Yom Kippur context, you have a high priest. And so this is the beauty of Yom Kippur. You have condemnation. So there is this high priest that comes to you, and he takes you by the hand and he says, let's go in. And you say, no, I cannot do that. I am rotten. And he says, I know. And you say, but I don't understand. And he goes, let me do my job, Marty. I'm your high priest. It's my job to take you in there. But, let me do my job, Marty. I know what you are. I know. That's why I'm a high priest. Don't put me on unemployment. So I'm telling you, would you let him do his job, please? He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what everybody does every day. But this is why we have such a great high priest. It's because God wants you. And he can't have you when you stay at the base of the mountain at a distance. He can only have you if you enter into the cloud. So he wants you to let him do his job. So I want you to just imagine this. You're standing outside the door, and that's where you want to stay because this is where you belong because of your transgression. And now I want you to feel his hand, put his hand on you, and say, we're going in. We're going. And then I want you to remind him of why you can't. And then I want you to listen to him say, I can. It's my job. I got this blood that makes you righteous, and we're going to go into the Holy of Holies. And so I know you're fighting him, but would you just let him today, on as we're keeping Yom Kippur, would you let him win? Would you let the high priest grab the sinner? Would you let him hold the sinner's hand and take him in? Would you let him do that? Is anybody willing to let him do his job today? See? And this is the beauty of our high priest and the Brit Hadashah and the picture of Yom Kippur. So I'm telling you, this is your favorite holy day because you all want to be in the presence of God. And this is then when you can't get transformed out there. You get into the presence of God. And this is where the transformation, the change takes place, is in the presence of God. And so it's just the greatest thing. It is. Now the high priest in the old days never entered in to the Holy of Holies with boldness. Now, what does the book of Hebrews tells us? Enter in now, therefore, since we have such a great high priest, enter now with boldness. You see how great the work of Messiah is? That he would take the sinner into the holy presence of God and then tell you, come on in boldly? Boldly, with courage? Why? Because you're letting him do his job. You're letting him do his job. So this is the glory of Yom Kippur and why it's your favorite holy day. And, of course, the incense then is the worship. When you're in there, you know what happens. You just worship the Lord. So anyway, what I want to do is I want a little different today because we have more time today, is have a worship time. And we're going to play Kadosh, which means holy. And so you're entering the holy, right? And I want you to do it with Yeshua holding your hand and doing his ministry, okay? And so I just want you to realize that God is good at it, what he does, and that he's asking you. Can you imagine dying and then nobody would go in because you just don't accept his work? That'd be awful. So even if you want to think about your sin, go ahead and think about it. And then just go in. Just go in anyway, right? So we're going to play Kadosh, and I don't know how we'll do this, but a couple songs maybe before we eat, because I want you to practice letting him do it instead of letting you try to work your condemnation into something holy, okay? That's what we usually do. Okay, so anyway, thank you for coming, and so Wednesday night is Yom Kippur, and so you can join with Israel in your own way. If you want to fast, you can, but we really have the right to celebrate this because it was fulfilled by Yeshua. Yavarekaka Adonai v'yish mereka ye'ir Adonai panavaleka v'hu neka Yiso Adonai panavaleka v'yoseim leka shalom b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach sarho shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you. Amen. lift his face upon you, his countenance upon you, his presence upon you, and then give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah, amen and amen. So if you want to, we can gather around the blood table there today and have this worship time. But if you can, just give us some quiet time for a song or two and let Messiah do this.